Father, we're thankful for, again, another opportunity where we can open your word and see wondrous things. Please open our eyes and our hearts, our ears, to receive your truth and that effect a change in our lives for our joy and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was considering what to speak on this afternoon, I was looking at the Bible class lesson. The title was Witnessing for Christ. And just wanted to take, you know, just share a few words on that topic, take a little break from 1 Timothy. The title for this message is They Had Been with Jesus. And this comes from Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read quite a bit because the whole chapter just kind of sets the stage and then bolsters the point that I want to bring out more and more. It's an encouraging chapter. It's a challenging chapter. It's a chapter that has like a lot of it's a lot of stuff going on. But I just want to focus on that phrase, they had been with Jesus. And hopefully it helps maybe bolster this morning's Bible class, that topic, that idea of being a quote, witness for Christ. So follow along, please, if you will. Acts chapter 4. I'll read right now the first 13 verses. And sorry, just a little bit of context, because Acts is like this flowing narrative, right? In the previous chapter, Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and they met a lame man on the way. There's a song, right? And so this man looks to them, seeking some sort of alms, some sort of handout, and Peter's, I don't have any money for you, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so this amazing miracle takes place. This guy, I think, is over 40 years old, it says, and so it's undeniable that something just amazing went down, and there's a lot of hustle and bustle, and it gives an amazing opportunity for Peter and John to share this gospel message with the people that are there in the temple at Jerusalem. And so they've healed this man, and Peter boldly shares the gospel in Acts 3, and this is where we pick up in Acts 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, that particularly irked the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection or anything kind of spiritual. But nevertheless, it disrupted, you know, the religious leaders and the flow of how they traditionally did their worship and their interpretation of Scripture. Sorry, picking up in verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold onto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and the scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to an impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Peter couldn't be more specific than this. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, or that cornerstone which was rejected. Right? This is what should become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The perception that the religious rulers had of Peter and John was that they're, it says, unlearned and ignorant. That unlearned means literally unlettered or without grammar, right? Without any formal schooling or education. And ignorant, it was interesting, I looked that up, that's where we get our English word idiot from. They were From their perspective, these were people who were below ordinary abilities of just kind of general reasoning skills, or they didn't speak with an educated kind of tongue, right? So this is the Pharisees' perception of, or not the Pharisees, but these Jewish rulers, the scribes, etc., their perception of Peter and John, and in some respect it was accurate, right? These were fishermen. They didn't have formal rabbinical kind of schooling. But in another sense, like, it didn't aptly describe them, because the way they were speaking, right? They were speaking with this boldness and with this coherence, not as these like mad fools, but so convincingly so that it says over 5,000 people were convinced by what they were saying. So clearly they were talking sense. Just kind of a side note in terms of this education thing. I think maybe some, I've at least have heard this, I'll say, that, or the sentiment that not being formally educated in like theology or biblical studies is actually maybe a better thing. And we see this from this verse here, right? That Peter and John were uneducated. And I think that's a wrong takeaway in terms of celebrating a lack of education, because, you know, some people fear that you might lose God in the studies, or you might lose your childlike faith. And I don't think that's a really good takeaway from this verse of the Pharisees perceiving that these two guys were unlearned or ignorant men. If you remember, you know, Paul was extremely well educated, and that was to his great advantage, I think, when he explained the scripture, especially to a Jewish audience. But nevertheless, and I think for Paul himself, because he understood all of what he studied now in the rightful context. But that's kind of a side note. The point that I see of Luke recording this and bringing out the perception that the religious rulers had of Peter and John was to set at even a more stark contrast, that despite these guys not having any formal education, their speech is said here to be with boldness, right? Their speech made sense, and what they're saying, there was a boldness to it. And that word boldness means a confidence to be able to speak freely and openly, frankly. There's no really like ulterior motives. There's no hiding anything. Like I emphasize that Peter was really specific. This is Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah of Nazareth. That's his, you know, his hometown, whom, by the way, you guys crucified. Like, it doesn't get much more specific than that. Peter was not beating around the bush. He wasn't mincing words. He wasn't trying to like maybe, oh, think it's like a crowd is kind of gathering here. I might, let me soften my speech a little bit. He spoke frankly, openly. This is how it was. This is how it happened. And so Peter and John had this message to share that was powerful in and of itself, but they also powerfully proclaimed it. And this is like, with that contrast now, these are unlearned, uneducated, by trade fishermen, and yet they're speaking in such a way and swaying such a large audience. And then the religious rulers put two and two together, and like, oh yeah, these guys had been with Jesus. And when I was thinking about this, the Bible class in preparation for the Sunday, that thought, you know, that phrase, again, just hit me. They had been with Jesus. So kind of two questions I want to ask is, what does it mean that they had been with Jesus? And then how does that apply to Christians today? So the first point, I think, and this might be obvious, right? These are disciples of Jesus. These are Peter and John. They followed Jesus around. They had been with Jesus, literally, physically, right? They heard his teaching. They observed his way of life. They had been with Jesus. But I think that can be said of a lot of other people who did not have the power and boldness and confidence that Peter and John had. And so what was the difference? I mean, because if you look at the disciples, let's just kind of draw this contrast a little bit more. The disciples who walked around with Jesus had plenty of disciples. Yeah, he had his inner three, he had his outer 12, if you will, and then a lot more people. But as Jesus walked around and he taught and they learned of his teaching and they observed his way of life, you know, Peter and John, I wouldn't say were marked by this boldness and confidence and who Jesus was. Yeah, Peter makes some bold claims here and there, right? But we also see him cower from a servant girl questioning him if he had been with Jesus. So, I mean, while they were following Jesus along, while they're actually with Jesus, while they had been with Jesus, you know, oftentimes I think they missed the point of Jesus' teaching. We can read that in the Gospels. Oftentimes they'd argue among themselves. They didn't seem to have the boldness that's described here in Acts until they experienced the risen Christ and they were empowered by the Spirit, right? That was a watershed event that occurred in the lives of these disciples that really gave them the confidence and courage despite the opposition. I'm going to read about that in a little bit later on in this chapter. But if you look at this chapter as a whole, and again, I'll read more of it, this chapter is on fire with this compassion and confidence of sharing the gospel, and it's demonstrated by Peter, John, and these other believers. Nothing was going to stop them from witnessing about what they experienced. And so I'm going to pick up now in verse 13 again. It says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving that they were uneducated and unlearned men, they marveled, they were amazed, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed," the impotent man, right, the man who was paralyzed, "that he had been healed, standing among themselves," or standing with them, sorry, "they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" These guys are so biased. I'm just going to stop right there. It's interesting that the truth is so plain right there before them, and they're unwilling to accept it. It's just such an unfortunate position to be in, so blinded by your own tradition and biases. And that's the situation that some of these guys were in. Verse 17, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no more, from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge.'" Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. That's up until including verse 22 there. But I want to highlight verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." With respect to witnessing, you don't witness about something that you haven't experienced or heard. You don't recommend a book that you haven't read, or of an author that you don't know, or a movie, or a food, or what have you. Right? The only way that your recommendation, your witness, your testimony of something is valid or authentic is if you've experienced it yourself. And that may seem like an obvious thing, right? The definition of a witness is someone who has witnessed something. And so then they declare by verbal, written, or whatever testimony that this is what took place, or this is what I experienced, or this is my opinion of this thing. And so in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You can only witness about what you have known or what you've experienced. And when those thoughts are kind of churning in my head, and this it's not the right word, but I'll use it, this obligation that Peter and John had, like it's almost like I'm thinking if it's the prophet Jeremiah or Ezekiel who had this burning within him that he couldn't help but speak. It seemed to be that kind of experience, that kind of knowledge, right? That kind of being with Jesus that they had. And so I'm thinking about this in my own life. The compassion that is shown here by Peter and John, their example of sharing the gospel, The generosity, the extent of that kind of compassion that they had, the extent of their courage, right? The boldness that they had in the face of some severe threats. That did nothing to preclude them from speaking boldly and openly. And so as I think about this, I'm getting to the second question now. These disciples had been with Jesus. To what extent have I been with Jesus? What does it even mean? It seems like an elusive question when you just kind of ask it in those terms. To what extent have I been with Jesus? I think the generosity of our compassion, the extent of our courage and boldness, is proportional to our knowledge and experience of Jesus. And so I'll ask the question again, to what extent have I been with Jesus? To what extent have you been with Jesus? Well, maybe let me ask it in some other ways to break that down and make it a little more practical, a little more applicable. I would say, to what extent have you experienced gospel truths in your life? To what extent have you experienced the forgiveness of Christ in your life, the power of God in your life? To what extent have you experienced the peace of God in your life? To what extent have you experienced, you know, taking the principles in the Bible and applying them to your lives and seeing the fruit of that, seeing the truth of that come out? Because if we don't have that experience, if we haven't been with Jesus, right, then to how valid or how authentic is our witness going to really be? We can pray about it. We can check the box in terms of this is an obligation I have as a Christian to share my faith and I can do it. But if I have not been with Jesus, I'm not going to be very motivated and my witness is not going to be very authentic. To what extent, you know, I asked the question, to what extent have we realized how much forgiveness we've experienced? This is a principle that Jesus brings out in Luke 7, verse 47. The context is that Jesus is having dinner at, I think it's Simon the Pharisee's home. This questionable woman walks in. Jesus poses a parable to the Pharisee and says, you know, some guy owes you $5, some guy owes you 500. Both are forgiven. Who's going to love their master more? Clearly the guy that was indebted more, the 500. And then he turns to this woman, or he turns Simon's attention to this woman and says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And this is the principle in a negative way. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Again, the extent to which we realize the forgiveness that Jesus has wrought in our lives, the extent of the love that we recognize and see that God has shown us, is directly proportional to how we speak, how we love, how we are generous and compassionate towards others. When you read this chapter, I crave the I don't know if I crave it, but I admire it. I don't know I don't know if it's authentic or not, because I just think like being in that circumstance would be really difficult. Like these are the guys that said what goes down in the Jewish community, and they are threatening Peter and John, and yet these Peter and John were completely sold out for the message that they were proclaiming. The boldness in their speech, the courage in the face of death threats. And he asked the question, how was that? And the answer is that they had been with Jesus. And again, that's not merely walking around with Jesus, right? But they actually believed Jesus. They actually experienced his power, and they were convinced of that hope. I mean, they did have the benefit of seeing the risen Lord, right? Which would just validate everything that he said and confirm that hope that he spoke. But I think it's just as applicable to us. When we look at the scripture, when we meditate on the truths that have been communicated to us, when we look at the historical record of the fact that there was a risen Christ, when we take these kinds of truths, this hope, this forgiveness, this love, this message of reconciliation that was embodied and lived out by Christ, accomplished by Christ. That, I think, puts life and work and relationships and just people in general in the proper context and perspective. You know, it's easy. We have thousands of distractions that I think would pull us away from being on the mission that we ought to be as believers. And I think if we would spend more time with Jesus, and that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, I spend 5 hours a day reading the Bible, but it does mean reading the Bible. It means memorizing. It means studying it. It means proper prayer with God, and not just listing a bunch of requests, but communing with God, conversing with Him, reading with open eyes and ears to see wondrous things from His Word. It means what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds, or set your affections, right, on things above, not on things of the earth. The Christian is not to be lost in the clouds, right? The Christian is to be well-grounded, I would say, of all people, we should be the most grounded, right? This is not some ethereal kind of mystic super spirituality thing where we're kind of just levitating in our thoughts. And if you read the rest of Colossians, you see how like down to earth and practical it is. But being with Jesus, understanding, experiencing, taking in, meditating, in particular the forgiveness that He has worked in your life, in my life, I think we start to see the present situation in that context, in the context of the future promises that are in Christ. And so that will, I think, like Peter and John, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's that burning within them, right? Again, obligation is not the right word, but it's a desire. It's something that they can't move away from. It requires us to be engaged in the present and how we relate with other people. And so what does that result in? What does it mean? Like when we are with Jesus, when we've been with Jesus, what does that do? I think it does what Acts 4 does. And if you look this chapter, Peter and John were going to the temple. They were to pray to God. They're on, you know, just general kind of proper communion desire to be with God. And on the way, they saw a need. And they rectified that. You know, they helped this man. And in the process, I'm sure they were praying and looking for opportunities to share about this risen Christ. And they took that opportunity. And their minds, their perception was completely shaped by them being with Jesus, experiencing the risen Christ. Not only does being with Jesus, I think, move us to speak those things which we have seen and heard, like Peter and John said, but it also moves us to be compassionate and have those tangible acts of love, as was brought up in Bible study. And so just to kind of close, Acts 4, the last few verses of this chapter. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. If we are to be genuine, authentic witnesses for Christ, we need to have experienced Him. And again, that's kind of obvious. But I think making that obvious statement reminds us that sometimes we too often forget what that experience is like, and so we need to continue to experience Christ. We need to have a deeper, a more mature experience of Him. And I think it's not going to just be like an overnight kind of thing, but the excitement that I see in this chapter of Acts 4 for the genuine believer, I think this is an exciting chapter. I think that's undeniable. But I think that kind of excitement will start to mark our lives as we yield ourselves to spending time with Jesus, to being with Jesus. So I want to just close with Acts 4:13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, unlearned men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Amen.